So I wonder about those people standing on that proverbial hillside. I wonder if they were able to hear everything that Jesus said. You all remember the life of Brian, right? Blessed are the cheesemakers. I wish I'd written that one. Here's one in here that I wonder about. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If I love my dog as much as my dog loves me, what reward do I have? This scripture is really hard. It's difficult, isn't it? I won't tell you some of the responses that I get from people when I talk about this scripture, because they go, that's impossible. It is impossible. And parts of it we're meant to understand that it's impossible. You know that bit about if someone sues you for your coat, give them your cloak as well. Well, what's going to happen if you give somebody your cloak as well? You give them your coat and then you give them your cloak. What are you going to be standing there in? Snout, as our Scots would say. That person has no clothes on. And that would, of course, get you arrested even back in the day. Well, especially back in the day. And, of course, this was the time when it was sort of a tradition, I guess. It went into the services of those days when a soldier of the Roman army approached you and said, give me directions for, you'd have to give that person directions for. You can't just hand them your GPS. You've got to actually tell them. And then, but also, if they force you to go 1 mile or they give you their equipment to carry for a mile, you had to do it. That was actually part of the law. How about that? Which brings to mind that Simon of Cyrene thing when Jesus is coming up that particular footpath and the soldiers give Simon the cross piece to the cross and make him carry it. Well, that kind of makes sense when you put it in that perspective. So that's kind of interesting. So if a soldier says, do this, you have to do that. And of course, I love this one. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Somebody hits you with the back of their hand. Okay, so that's supposed to be an insult to the person that's slapping you. And that's okay. So that person is insulted. But if you turn the other cheek, it's supposed to make it worse. You're supposed to double down on their insult if you turn the other cheek. No. Jesus is not talking about revenge here. We're not trying to make somebody feel bad if they do something bad. We just want them to stop doing something bad. We'll get into that in a little bit. Not that anybody's doing anything bad these days. I have to tell you that you folks make me stay up at night, and you keep me from sleeping sometimes. I'm blaming it on you, even though you're not inside my head. You're in my heart, but you're not inside my head. My head is actually what keeps me awake at night. And I wonder about this. I got up this morning, and I've made probably one of the biggest mistakes I've made in a long time. And I seem to be actually making this same mistake, so it can't be the worst mistake. But I just look and see what's going on in the news. Why don't I just poke myself in the eye? We are in, I don't know whether you would look at this as good news or bad news, but I happen to believe we're in a messianic age, my brothers and sisters. We are. It feels very much like all of these events which took place last year that we euphemistically refer to as an election. Though all of those things point to the messianic period that we're in now. Because whichever side of the coin you're on, whichever direction you particularly like to part your hair, is one side or the other looking for someone who is going to bring everything to rights, who is going to bring every valley to its exalted place and every mountain laid low. Well, that reminds me of a song. Well, 2,000 years ago, they were in a messianic age too. I think Paul kind of refers to it when he says, are you one of those Apollos kind of people, or are you one of the Kephas kind of people, or are you a Paul kind of person? Well, I want you to be a kind of a Jesus kind of person. And I'd like that too. These 2,000 years later, I'd like that too. Okay, so this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing, What is that called, those of us who have studied it? What do we call it?
Lex talionis.
Blindness.
Lex talionis. Blindness. Toothlessness. It's the rule that in the ancient period of time, the Judean or Proto-Hebraic people... I like to laugh at myself when I go all seminary on you. created this law, this rule, as a way of limiting what people can do to each other. You know, if I run into somebody in the marketplace and they turn around and knock me silly, that's not exactly a balance between the sin and the response. And the talionis rule is meant to be a way of stopping that, of saying, you know, that if somebody hits you, you know, don't do anything more than that back. Well, of course, we advance to a different level of thinking, a different kind of thinking, not necessarily a different level of thinking. Because if you listen to that, if you listen to that Leviticus this morning, you hear the kind of thing that Jesus emerged out of, the kind of creative and loving gestures that Jesus came out of, the heritage that Jesus comes from, that it defines this Sermon on the Mount that we talk about, that we're still into. You hear that thing about leave the gleanings. If you don't leave the gleanings, we won't be able to read Ruth. Because Ruth is capturing the gleanings. Or the kindness. Don't withhold a worker's salary overnight, because that person needs that money at the end of the day. Oh, that reminds me, there's an argument going on up in Grand Rapids. You probably haven't heard much about it, but they have a thing going on up there where people who are day workers, day laborers, some of them do not have all of their papers. And so individuals have discovered that they can hire these persons for a day and at the end of the day not pay them and go, neener, neener. Is it true here? I didn't think that the people in Grand Rapids had the lock on that one. I was afraid that that would be the case. So that's what that reminded me of. Turning the other cheek. So that means that everything everybody does to us, we're just supposed to roll over. We're just supposed to not do anything about it. If we face injustice, we're not supposed to do anything about it, because we have to turn that other cheek. I don't know how many cheeks we have to turn. Is it 77? I don't know. I don't think so. I think that that's not what that means at all. Do you? I'll tell you what I think it means, and then you can talk amongst yourselves. I think it is one of the most powerful gifts that we have ever been given, that statement, to turn the other cheek. Because let's go back to those people on that hillside, the proverbial hillside that Jesus is preaching to in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to that hillside and let's think about their DNA, their spiritual, theological DNA. I'm guessing that most every single person on that hillside never would consider that they had power. They would never have considered that they had the authority given to them none other than by God to turn the other cheek. I might be mistaken here, but a lot of stuff happens to us. A lot of stuff happens to us that we have zero responsibility for. Even if we think we have responsibility for, and many of us, I will have to say, and then I will send you to your counselor, many of us think we are responsible for a whole lot more than we're responsible for. I know that because I have a lock on that. I have that T-shirt. I have a T-shirt. I am responsible for more than I think. Well, no, I'm not. There are many things that happen to us from people, which is often done on purpose, sometimes not, or circumstance, which is, if it's circumstance, it's not purpose, is it? But this person, this Jesus standing there, this story that we have here is a story about power, my brothers and sisters. It's about having the power to manage what has happened to us. It is about knowing that we can respond in whatever way we want or wish to respond. We may have nothing that we are able to do to what is happening to us except to pray. But that's the exception, and that proves it, that we can do it. We can choose to do it or not. And this must have flabbergasted those people on that hillside back there where they can't hear so well. It must have flabbergasted them, because it still flabbergasts me 2,000 years after this thing came down. I think that if you want to put a marker in where the world turned, that would be a place at least where it could have gone. Right there. Turn the other cheek. You mean I actually have something to say about this? You mean if somebody is abusing me, I can do something about it, or I can respond in my own way? I don't have to be a doormat. And what if I see injustice outside of St. Anne's? Do I have to be quiet about that because someone in some position of authority is telling me that that's actually the way it's supposed to be? Well, I don't want you to go out and get arrested necessarily, but it's been done. Or if you're in a place living far away where they're building walls that kind of, instead of go this way, they kind of do this, and then they go around that way, and then they kind of go around that way, and they do that. And on one side are settlements, and on the other side are people who have a difficult time making their living. If you want to talk about that or respond to that or live there and help those persons. Because helping one is not necessarily condemning the other, my brothers and sisters. That's important to remember. Because that's also what we have here. The sun rises on the good and sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There's something in that, my brothers and sisters. Because when we look at Scripture here, when we look at Matthew, the challenge here, the argument that's going on back in those days is, who's speaking for God? That was the argument that was going on back then. The Hebraic people, the proto-Judean people, the people who on that one branch of the tree which is emerging out of this particular theological nurturing place in that part of the world, one side of it becomes modern-day Judaism, the other side of it becomes Christianity in its various forms. Never have we ever had one faith, one Lord, one baptism. What is that about? In this 2,000 years later messianic age, there are people who find their Messiah, their answer in one direction. And those of us who are looking for our Messiah in another direction. And we are called to know that we can manage what is happening to us. Now that binds together, actually, as poorly constructed that was in grammar. It's a very powerful thing to know. I don't have to hate the hand that slaps me. I don't have to like it either. I can do this. I can do this. One of the things, as we get into Lent, I want us to think about is this thing Jesus did for us on that cross. And I like to say, well, I'll remind you of it later. I like to say that Jesus sang to us from the cross. When he started that Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani thing, that's Psalm 22. That's in keep it for Psalm 22. And everyone standing in that crowd around him would have known what that was about. They would have all gone, is that Psalm 22? Those who were close enough to hear. And that is a great affirmation of faith in which Jesus is telling those persons who could hear that you might be able to do this to me, Romans, or persons in power, but you will not be able to get between me and my God. You will not get between me and my God. And there's turning the other cheek. Just say amen to that.